I love summer. I love summer at ACC. When I first moved here from the Atlanta area, I thought I wouldn't. I thought I wouldn't like, you know, small town. Most of the people who normally live here are gone, and so it's like empty. And then now I'm kind of like a townie, like a local. I'm like, oh, thank God for summer parking downtown. Like, this is so great. I love summer in Auburn, and I also love summer at ACC. In fact, and this is going to sound a little bit bad, and so if you're a college student listening on the podcast, I promise, I love you. And college students here, I love you. But summer might be my favorite season of the year at our church because it's when Auburn Community Church can really, really feel like a close-knit family. And a couple years ago, I noticed that this was happening, and I was like, okay, I want to change up the way I preach during the summer. I think it would be cool if every summer we slowly, step by step, walked through a short book of the Bible. And if you weren't here two summers ago, you missed one of the coolest seasons in the life of our church. I preached through the book of James. And it was so, see, some of you were there and you're like, oh, yes, yes, we were in the parking lot of the AU Hotel under a tent. And it was fun. And that's where the parking deck is now that we may or may not get to use. Who knows? And so we went through the book of James and so many families got to just feel who we're all about being as a church. And I was like, man, that's amazing. Then last summer, we walked through the book of 1 John. And now, literally, every time I read a verse from 1 John, I remember some of the themes that God brought to light over the course of the summer. And so I want to do that again this summer, but I want to invite you, don't miss one week of this series. Let's let the word of God from the short New Testament letter that we're going to look at, let's let it speak to us layer after layer after layer. If you're out of town one week, make sure you're tracking on the podcast because I believe God is going to change our church forever through his word from, here we go, the book of Philippians. We are going to be in Philippians. Look at the person next to you, say Philippians and enunciate it. Enunciate it. Philippians. Oh man, this is one of the most joy-filled letters of the New Testament. If you don't know anything about the New Testament of the Bible, most of it is written by a guy named Paul, who was a leader in Judaism, gets converted to Christianity after an amazing encounter with Jesus, and he starts churches all over the Roman Empire. But I would argue his favorite church is this church in a city called Philippi. And Philippi is named after a king of Greece named Philip the Great. Any history people in the room, like history nerds? Okay, Philip the Great had a son named Alexander the Great. Their last name was Great. And so, and they basically took over. That was good. See, I'm fresh. I've had a few weeks off. The humor's fresh. The biblical knowledge is fresh. The tan is fresh. I mean, I'm just ready. And so, we've been at the beach. Let me tell you this, y'all. Going to the beach, pre-children and post-children, two very different experiences. Very, very, very different experiences. Like, at one point, it's called vacation. And then at this point, it's just a trip. And there are assignments, and there are duties, and there are difficulties, and there are tears, and there's hunger, and it's real. And we had a blast. We absolutely had a blast. But just know, pre-kids, very different beach experience from post-kids. I love my wife. She did a great job, and I assisted. And so, anyway, I'm rested. Philippians. So it's named after Philip the Great, main city in the Greek Empire. But if you know anything about your history, you know ancient Greece was conquered by ancient Rome. Good job, history people. Ancient Rome. And so Philippi becomes a Roman city to its core. In fact, of all the cities Paul visited, aside from Rome itself, this is the most Roman city of all. A lot of commerce going on. Government is growing. The economy's growing. I mean, this is a main place. Well, Paul did not plan to start a church there. Paul wanted to drift off into Asia and spread the gospel east of where he was coming from, and the Lord closed that door. So Paul has a dream of a man from Macedonia, that's the region where Philippi is, who's asking him to come and share the gospel there. So Paul has a plan to go this direction, comes back in this direction, and ends up planting his favorite church. Some of y'all need that to be your sermon today because some of you think that God's closed door on the direction that you thought your life was going to go was the end of everything, and it was really the beginning of the one thing you really wanted. You thought this breakup was the end of everything, but it was really a redirection into the relationship you should have been in. You thought this job was everything you were going to ever want, but really it was this space that you needed to be all along. And Paul starts the church of Philippi as an accident, in a situation where he's like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I wasn't planning on being here. But he did what he always does in a new city. He went to where the Jews were studying the scriptures and talk to them about the Messiah named Christ. But he doesn't find a group of Jews studying the scriptures in Philippi. He finds a group of women studying Beth Moore in Philippi. And that's what that's kind of the environment he walks into. And he's like, oh my gosh, there's these Gentile women led by this woman named Lydia, who was actually from Asia. And he talks them through the message of Jesus, where no, you don't have to just relate to God as a God-fearer who's not of the people of Israel, who wasn't born into the people of God. You can come into the family of God through a relationship with your heavenly Father, where Jesus has died to save you and washed your sins completely. Lydia is converted right there, and a church begins at her house. Amazing things happen. Paul ends up getting rid of a demon that's inside of a slave girl because the girl's really literally following Paul around going, these men are preaching the message of salvation. They are preaching about the one true God. And that's not really how Paul preferred to share the gospel. Paul preferred to be in environments where he could present it well through rhetoric. He didn't want someone shouting on a street corner and scaring people. He wanted it to actually be relevant to the people who were hearing it. And so he's like, okay, Jesus, get rid of that. He's annoyed after days of that. And so he sets this slave girl free, but then he gets thrown in prison for that in Philippi, and him and Silas, his friend, in the middle of the night are singing praises to God in prison, and the prison doors come open and the chains fall off their arms. But instead of walking out of the prison, they lead the jailer to the Lord, who was about to kill himself. And then they leave Philippi. That's how the church in Philippi started. Paul didn't plan to be there, walks up, talks to some women, starts the church in a house, seeing demons exorcised, literally, singing songs, chains being broken, miracles happening, church begins. Now, why do I tell you all that? Auburn Community Church started as an accident. No one in this room, 5.5 years ago, had any plans of being a part of this church right now. No one. And so I'm not trying to completely line up our story with the story of this church. But situationally, when Paul wrote this letter, it's a very similar situation that we are in as a church right now. And what I mean by that is that they had a lot of miraculous stories of the faithfulness of God at the beginning of their church. But when story after story of God's power is moving, time goes by and everyday life happens and tragedies happen and difficulties happen and spiritual growth must happen. And Paul's writing this letter to them to go, hey, God started something special in you, but now he wants to continue it. He also wants to complete it. And so what we're going to read step by step through Philippians is a situation where Paul knows the hand of God is on this church. He loves this church, but he doesn't want to see this church fall in love with what's happened so far. He wants to see this church step into what's next. He wants to see them grow in their relationship with God. He wants to see them move into all that God has for them. And that's why I believe Paul's letter to the Philippians is God's letter this summer to Auburn Community Church. Are you ready to receive it? If you have your Bible, hold it up all over this room. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. Oh man, you guys are killing it, killing it. If you're in a relationship, turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. Everybody else, leave them up. Single people, leave them up. Now you turn to the book of Philippians. You turn to the book of Philippians. It's working. It's working. God's moving. It's awesome. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. There's no way when we preach through a book of the Bible we can hit on every verse as extensively as we want to. But what we're going to try to do is generate some themes from sections as we walk step by step. Philippians chapter 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Here we go. Paul and Timothy. Paul has his protege named Timothy along with him in the prison that he is in Rome. We'll talk about that in a second. Servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a start to a book of the Bible. Paul is like, I love this church. To God's holy people in Philippi, if you are a part of the local church and you are in Christ, you are holy. You're called holy by God. He distinguishes the leadership, the overseers, and the deacons. Those are just Greek words for leaders in real positions in their church. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I pray for you guys, I'm like, God, thank you for the church in Philippi. And I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I was in fourth grade, and a pastor said one of the most important verses for you to memorize in the entire Bible is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so I'm going to share that with all of you. If you can keep that verse in your head, it'll keep you confident in situations when you feel like you're not a child of God and you feel like the Spirit of God's not moving in your life. Here's why. This verse has a promise attached to it. It's a promise called God finishes whatever he starts. There is nothing that God has ever authored that he didn't also perfect. If he's authored your salvation and began, pioneered it, he's going to finish it. This is a verse that points to a biblical doctrine called sanctification. It means God is progressively finishing the work that he's already finished in you. You're like, what? It means God can say something's done that's not done yet, and it's just as done when he says it's not done as it is when you see that it's done. When he says, I'm going to finish what I started in you, it's completed because he said it. He's God. Now, Paul's got kind of a double meaning to this verse, though. He's talking about everything related to God, but specifically he's talking about his relationship with them. He's saying, what God started in Philippi, he's going to finish. This is 10 years after the church in Philippi started. And Paul's writing this from a Roman prison where he has just received a gift from a man named Epaphroditus who came from Philippi. And Epaphroditus basically told Paul, Paul, they still love you in Philippi. You're still their guy. But there's some new preachers who, like, they're wondering whether or not we need to be sending this much financial support to you. Church in Philippi gave more money to Paul than any other church. They're wondering whether or not you're a good investment because you're kind of our main missionary. And we're wondering how you're being a missionary when you're in prison. Like, you're supposed to be carrying the gospel out, and you're in a jail cell. They want to understand, like, why that's a good investment. And that's why Paul says what he says next. Look at this. Go to verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains, that's prison, or defending and confirming the gospel, that's what Paul did when he was out and about, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. But Paul's like, I'm still one in spirit with you. Even if I'm here in prison or I'm out there sharing the gospel, like wherever you are, I am. And wherever I am, you are. Have you ever had a friendship and a closeness with another believer that was almost like this wholeness and this oneness? Like wherever they were, you were. Wherever you were, they were. That's what Paul is saying. And let me tell you this. I can promise you this. I've read all of Paul's letters extensively. Paul doesn't talk like this to any of his other churches. You know what's funny is that when Paul writes the churches of Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, he doesn't say, I love you guys so much. He says, man, God loves you guys so much. Like, God is just crazy about you. He is immeasurably more. I mean, he loves you. But when he talks to Philippi, he's like, I love you guys with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's why I say this is kind of Paul's favorite church because the language is so exclusive to them. And he's like, God can testify. I long for you guys with the affection of Christ Jesus. When I pray, I don't pray like, oh God, the situation in Philippi. I pray like, God, thank you for Philippi. They're that one child who has their stuff together, parents, like in that season where you need them to have their stuff together. And you're like, thank you for that child. And that my prayer can just be thanksgiving for them while I move on to the other ones. And so I'm barely into the journey, but I'm seeing that that's going to be a progressive theme. And so Paul, it doesn't mean that he loves them more. It just means he's got a special relationship with them. This is the most biblical example we have of a mature church. Maturity in a church is not related to the number of years it has existed. Maturity in a church is related to whether or not Jesus is growing what he started there. The church is only 10 years old, started with a A rich woman getting converted. They met in her living room. Someone demon-possessed, slave girl, gets delivered. And a jailer and his whole family get converted when he was about to commit suicide. And Paul was there by accident. This is not like church planting 101. And if church planting 101 had a class, no one at ACC attended that class. Let's just be clear. And so what I love about this is I see so much of us in it. And I want you to feel Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi in this next sentence. And I want you to feel it as our leadership's prayer over our people in this next season. You ready? Verse 9. This is where we're living. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. This is my prayer, that the love that you've experienced, that it would abound. It's another word for grow. More and more knowledge and depth of insight. We're going to talk about what that means. That you be filled with the fruit, that what God has began in you would start to grow in your life into this fruitful expression of the hand of God. And my ultimate goal, I love this, is that you would be presented pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So go back, remember the verse I told you to memorize, verse 6? I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's giving us a definition of what that looks like down here. It looks like this, you being presented pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And we're far into this talk, but I'll just give you a title if you need a title. The title of this message is Pure and Blameless. Pure and Blameless. Did you know that if you are in Christ today, when the God of the universe thinks about you or talks about you in the heavenlies, these are two of the first words that come to his mind about you. Pure and blameless. Now, that's better news than you look right now, so I'm going to flesh that out just for a second, okay? What it means to be pure is it means to be inwardly clean, not polluted, not corrupted by anything. When you're pure something, you're 100% something. You're whole, okay? So when you read pure, and some of the parents in the room are getting nervous, like, man, they should have told us the sex talk was happening. For too long in church, we've equated purity with sexual purity instead of explaining that sexuality is just a piece of the purity God has in mind for your soul. So this isn't the True Love Waits talk. We don't give that talk as it is. True love doesn't wait. True love's here and now. True love says, trust my timing, but I love you today. Okay? Oh, it is the sex talk. All right. To pure, inward. Blameless is outward innocence. That if we're in a court of law, to be called blameless is to go, there's no charge against you. The word gospel means good news. And every time I get up to preach, I keep in mind that word, that when we talk about what Jesus has done, we are sharing good news. And the good news is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the blood of Jesus has washed you and I clean, white as snow, from every impurity that has ever come against us. The work of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago means that when God sees you today, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his son, and he thinks pure, he thinks blameless, he thinks there could not be anything better about him. There couldn't be anything better about her. Totally pure. Not thinking of any charge against them. You feel the accusation of the enemy. You feel the condemnation, that voice coming against you going, you're actually not pure. You're actually not blameless. And then you feel the God of the universe going, I have pronounced it. It is finished. It is done. You are pure. You are blameless. And we are not going to stop preaching that good news. Somebody said to me a couple weeks ago, like, are you going to like chill with how much God loves us anytime soon? No, absolutely not. Because I'm freaking out that God says that about me. It's crazy, but not necessarily a but. I would say it's a clarifying statement. There's a sense in which you and I are pure and blameless right now before God, but not in the sense that we will be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And what I mean by that is that God calling you pure and blameless is something that is finished, but also in process. So we've actually done two sermons on Philippians 1:6 at ACC. That's how much we love that passage. I did Trust the Process, where I equated the Philadelphia 76ers' journey to stardom with spirituality. It was a good talk. Wish we were in the finals right now. Some of you are like, what sport is that? It's pro basketball. It's not a big thing in Auburn. After they play in college, there's this league where the best people play and make millions of dollars. It's crazy. Anyway, Matt Cole did a talk on that verse, Philippians 1:6, called Finished But Not Over. Both of those titles, I love that. Trust the process, finished but not over. You are pure and blameless, but it's not over yet. And God is moving you increasingly closer and closer to your final state when you will be presented. What is the day of Christ? That's when Jesus returns, when we are forever resurrected in our new bodies, our true selves. And when we are in front of him, we will be fully and completely ourselves, fully and completely unashamedly pure and blameless. But that gap between salvation, which is where you get saved, and glorification, which is the day of Christ, is these are all big church words. It's called sanctification. You may have heard it called spiritual growth. If you're Baptist, Methodist, probably Presbyterian too, you heard the term discipleship. That's that middle ground, where you become increasingly more and more like Jesus. And here's what I've noticed. Here's what I've noticed in my own life the most, but what I've noticed in our people is that we are becoming increasingly more frustrated with that journey the more the words God speaks over us don't seem true based on our behavior, our thoughts, and our feelings. Wow. So when God calls you pure and blameless, for a lot of you, that little message I went into right there, that felt so good. But you've been following Jesus for so long that you know that's not gonna feel real by 1 o'clock this afternoon. And so you've fallen into this up and down, back and forth roller coaster ride of following Jesus where you got to be reminded what God says about you. And it feels really good when it's God saying it. It feels really good reading his word and going, thank you. I am pure. I am clean. I am blameless. But then you go back to your life and what is your life made up of? Thoughts, decisions, and feelings. And so if God calls me pure, but I know my thoughts aren't pure, who's the real me? If I know that God's called me blameless, but my decisions say otherwise, who's right? If God's called me blameless and pure, but all of my feelings on a daily basis tell me I am impure, I'm not clean, I am sinful, I am prone to wander, I am what he says, but I act like who I used to be. And if some of y'all could get really honest right now, you think that Christianity is nothing more than a schizophrenic, back and forth emotional contest of just how are you feeling today? This is real talk. I am your pastor, and this is the reality that I'm tempted to live in. You're right, yeah, pure and blameless. I need to be reminded of that. Let me tell you this. When Jesus died to save you, he wasn't dying and dreaming about giving you a life where you live constantly in this state of back and forth hypocrisy, feeling like a fraud and feeling like you're never, ever, ever going to grow into what God says about you. God does not desire for what he says about you to be distant from your daily experience. You know, God's not okay with everything about your experience, mind, will, emotions, being contrary to everything he has spoken about you. The Christian life is intended to be increasingly more and more of what God says about you and less of who you used to be. And so I believe what God wants to do at ACC is take some of the promises that he's spoken and show you everything God has ever spoken over your life is always followed up with his action to fulfill it. And his action to fulfill words like pure and blameless in your life is to teach you to walk and live a life that is pure and blameless out of the overflow of the fact that you're already pure and blameless. See, that's the problem, is we talk about being pure and living a blameless life. You know, Proverbs talks about a blameless walk. It means living a life with nothing to be ashamed of. That literally, you're out in the open. John calls it living in the light. Everything is seen about you. There's no secrecy. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing corrupting you. You're not perfect, but you're confident. That's why Paul said, I'm confident of this. What's the word confident mean? It means con fide. Con, Spanish, Latin, with fide, Latin for faith. The gap between what God says about you and what you experience on a daily basis is your faith. See, we preach so often that we're saved by grace through faith, but we don't follow that up with the statement that you're also sustained by grace through faith. So the grace, you and I don't just need the grace of God to get us to heaven. We need the grace of God to come and fill us on the inside today to live the life Jesus died for us to live. We live by grace through faith on a daily basis. And the problem with words like blameless and purity is we see that as a fruit of obedience, not as a root to be sown. Paul said, I want you filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's the fruit of righteousness? I would compare it to the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, love, joy, patience, all the things that you and I are not without Jesus. But whenever Paul talks about fruit, you got to realize that fruit doesn't grow without a root that is sown. And so if the problem in your life is the fruit, what you're thinking, what you're doing, and what you're feeling, if the only way you address that fruit is by changing the fruit, you're missing the root. And what God wants to do is get into the root and go, no, you're missing what I want to do down here so I can change what you're experiencing up here. I don't want what I have said about you to be this distant reality that you're constantly frustrated that you're not measuring up to. I want what I said about you to be out of the overflow of what I've planted in you, which are promises. And so here's what I believe is going to happen. This is going to be so good. You ready? We'll put it on the screen. I believe that the fruit of purity grows from the root of identity. The fruit of purity grows from the root of identity. If you try to live a pure life without the root of knowing that you already are who God says you are, then all you will ever end up with is a religious Pharisee or a lawless pagan. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you don't seal your identity as a child of God and live out of the overflow of that acceptance, you have two options. You can be a religious Pharisee, which we have a lot of those in this room. I can be that, where you relate to God on the basis of your behavior. I'm trying to live a pure life. I'm trying to live a holy life. I'm trying to renew my mind. That's a big one, too. We can turn spiritual language into unspiritual practices. And so I'm trying. We're supposed to live holy, obedient lives. So I'm going to make it happen. Yeah, if you try to do that without the root in place that says, regardless of what you ever do from here, you are loved by God, and that is unchanging and unfailing and true and true and true. Until you have that, you're just a religious Pharisee. Or the other group that does come to Auburn Community Church that I can be too is a lawless pagan. What's a lawless pagan? Like, Miles, you're using a lot of really deep spiritual work. Did we change what denomination we're in? No, we're still not in one. And so here's the thing. Won't be. A lawless pagan is somebody in, I would say, who also calls themselves a Christian, is somebody who goes, oh, I'm pure and blameless in the sight of God? Awesome. I can do whatever I want now. And their purity gets violated by the corruption and evil desire of this world, and they do whatever they want, and they end up wondering why their soul feels violated and why this thing that God spoke never fully feels real. But they aren't coming to church, and Miles told me again that my Heavenly Father loves me. So apparently it's this back and forth, hypocritical, schizophrenic life that's normal for a Christian, especially a college Christian, in Auburn, Alabama. And what we're saying is neither of those things are what God is dreaming about for your life. God is dreaming about the root of identity. You are a child of God, growing into the fruit of purity. God is dreaming about you thinking holy thoughts, you making blameless decisions, and your, this is a big one, your feelings lining up with your faith. Like, God wants that for you. It's a process. You might be like, oh, feelings. No, we can't trust our feelings. No, what God wants to do is conform that part of your soul to His Spirit. If you think God doesn't want your emotion to be coupled with your relationship with Him, please stay away from the Psalms. Just stay away. Run. God is okay with the fact that most of us in this room are emotional basket cases and all over the place, and He wants to go, I can take that, I can use that, and I can make you into the consistent, vibrant, loving follower that you are called to be. But it's going to take time. It's going to be slow. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be growth. But I believe what God has to say to ACC today is that we're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And when I say filled with the fruit of righteousness, I need to say, like, fruit has a double meaning. When we say we want to live fruitful lives, usually what we're talking about is numerical. Go and be fruitful, reproduce. Like, more people, more money, more. That's a fruitful life. That's a meaningful life. That's a fruitful church. And at ACC, we've become so passionate about being fruitful. We've invited so many new people. We've seen so many people baptized. And I believe God's glorified in that. But I believe in this season, God's going to make us equally as passionate as being, equally as passionate about the fruit of righteousness, which is an internal fruit. Words like discipleship and spiritual growth are going to become a part of our DNA because we realize that doesn't mean a Bible study. That means becoming more like my Savior. That means stepping into what God has already said about me. That means no more of this back and forth, hypocritical, schizophrenic life that God never wanted for me. That means I could be the real deal. Yes, you can. Because the Holy Spirit has been planted in you. That's where we're going, and I believe that's what Paul wanted for the church in Philippi. So very quickly, before we get out of here today, I got to drop three ways that we're going to do that, and then you can go enjoy the pool or the lake. Here's number one. This is what it means. Now, once again, look at those words, y'all. Think about God in heaven right now. If you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're not a believer in Jesus, you haven't given your life to Jesus, he's not saying this about you, but that could change in just a few minutes. That's awesome. How do you make that more than what God says about you? How do you make that something that's actually true about your life today? Number one, here's what you have to do. You have to root your identity. And root, your identity is meant to be a verb. This has happened, but you have to do this on a daily basis. Thinking back to the verses in Philippians chapter 1 that I read earlier, it said that your love would abound more and more in knowledge. And you read that word knowledge and you might think, God wants me to know more about the Bible. Not necessarily. That word knowledge is the Greek word gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. That's the second time I spelled it and the second time I thought about girls' night out, right? When I said G-N-O. It tells you how hard it is to do what I do up here with a brain like this. And so that word gnosis, knowledge, means like experience. Some of y'all are like, this is actually really funny. I'm having fun too. And that word knowledge means experiential knowing, that more than I know it in my head, I know it as a part of my being. You have to know at the core of who you are that you are a child of God, because if you walk out of your house or your apartment in the morning and your identity is still up for grabs, here's the reality. This world's going to try to answer that question for you. This world's going to try to tell you, this is who you are. This is what makes you who you are. This is going to give you that validation that you want. This is going to give you that. And so too many Christians are walking into their daily life totally not rooted in their identity in Christ, and they're wondering why their lives are growing fruit of unrighteousness, of impurity. And why is this happening if God spoke these words about me? It's because you haven't rooted yourself in the fact that you are still God's child. What is identity? It's who I am. And I think more than most of you wonder on a daily basis, does God love me? I think most of you wonder, which one am I? Am I who God says I am, or am I the person I keep acting like, thinking like? You are who God says you are, and God's dreaming about the day the person you act like, talk like, and feel like becomes what he says about you. And it begins with a root. You are God's child. Now, these roots take time and effort to get planted. We're talking about farming illustrations here. To root something, you have to dig a lot. You have to lay it in deep into your soul. The problem with spiritual growth is that it's not a class. It's a transformation from one family to another family. When you get saved by Jesus, you get transferred from your family of origin that's rooted in sin, that binds you by blood to the sins of your ancestors. That's why at ACC we talk about generational sin a lot, not because we like to pick on families, but because everybody was born into a broken family. And so when you're born into sin, you've got blood that binds you to this pathway that looks like unrighteousness, that looks like impurity, that looks like guilty. But then you get a new family tree that starts at the cross, and you get new blood that defines your family, which is the pure blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus' blood had to be pure and without sin. So you could be pure and without sin. But you going from that family's way of living to the new family's way of living is a process. If you get adopted into a heavenly family and you're coming from a family that's rooted in sin and brokenness, guess what has to change? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can't think that way anymore. Why? Because children of God don't think that way. That's not allowed here. You can't do that anymore. Why not? Because we don't do that here. It's a new family. You can't feel that anymore. Now, you do feel that, and you need to process that. And this is why people ask, like, what is ACC's discipleship process? It's not a class. It's a spiritual acknowledgement of our family tree and reorienting our lives underneath a new family tree. So you get into some of our studies, some of our emotionally healthy spirituality, and we start talking about your parents and your grandparents and their parents, and you're like, man, why are we going to dig up all this stuff about family? We're digging up your roots so we can put new ones in there and go, this is the blood of Jesus. This is how spiritual growth is meant to happen. And the last thing I'll say about this one is that it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you don't receive the Holy Spirit just to get power to do miraculous things. You receive the Holy Spirit first and foremost so that you can know for a fact that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is intended to remind us of what's true about us, namely the Scriptures. So you read the Word of God, but you don't read it pursuing what you don't have. You read it to root what's already there. It's a reminder. Oh, He does love me. Oh, it is finished. Oh, there is nothing I can do today to add to His love for me. So I'm free to just live a grateful response. Yes, that's Christianity. Your identity is rooted. You're a child of God. That's not going to change based on what you do today, but that's going to empower to change what you do today based on what God wants you to do because He loves you. Amen. Root your identity, number one. Number two, we're going to fly. Is this good? Yeah. Number two, activate your purity. Activate your purity. I don't mean find that True Love Waits card that you signed in middle school. Which I'm not hating on. One of the weddings I did over the course of the last 3 weeks, it was beautiful, man. The groom gave his bride the card he signed in middle school. So I'm not hating on that. That's awesome. That's awesome. But what I mean, it is. Activate your purity. What I mean by that is that if you've been made pure by God, you have to believe that you're pure to feel the violation of impurity that comes against you. The reason why I chose the word purity is because it says that our love may abound in knowledge and in depth of insight. Depth of insight doesn't mean no deep things about God. It means moral discretion, judgment, holiness, purity. So the reason why so many of us continue to live lives that seem guilty, that seem like, man, I'm never going to get this right, is because we're not sensitive to the violation that comes against us. Purity is less about your effort to please God and more about your sensitivity to what displeases God. I'm going to say that again. Purity is less about your effort to please God and more about your sensitivity to notice what displeases God. So if you don't believe that you're pure, you won't feel violated when that picture comes across your screen or when that song pops on shuffle. Or when that moment happens where there's something being sent into your spirit that you got to check about, and you should be going, oh, that bothers me. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I don't think that way. I don't act that way. I don't go down that way. But most of us in this room, we are children of God, and that song comes on, or that image comes up, or that conversation starts, or the gossip train keeps moving, and we are not even bothered. It's called quenching the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you going, that should bother you. But it's not getting through to you. Why? Because your purity hasn't been activated. How do you activate your purity? You remind yourself that you're already pure in the sight of God. This is about rooting it in identity. And so now that my identity is rooted, if I'm activated and I remember, oh my gosh, I've already been made pure, I can let my holiness flow from that. In the Scriptures, you cannot escape the relationship between sonship and holiness. When God calls people His sons and daughters, He also says, I've set you apart to be a holy people. So the two go hand in hand. The more you believe that you're a child of God, the more you will live a holy life. But the opposite's true too. The more you live a holy life, the more you're going to believe you're a child of God. And that's what God wants to do in people's lives today. He wants to go, if you'll start doing what's been true about you from a position of rooted in being, you're going to start to believe the words that I've spoken about you because they are true. You've been given the power on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit was not just given to you to forgive you of your sins. The Holy Spirit was given to you to empower you to live this life. And now I'm activated to live this out. Quick verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, you need to read the verses right before those. The promises are sons and daughters of God, and the other promise is that they would be set apart, that they would live holy. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Paul says the only rightful response to somebody who knows they've been made perfect is to perfect reverence for God through purity. Guys, look at me. I'm gonna make this really simple. Obeying God is secretly awesome. We've made obedience and like discipline this burden that we have to carry. Oh, I gotta do what God says, and it runs contrary to my flesh, and it's such a struggle. When in reality, if you actually root your identity in being a child of God and start to take a few steps by faith and do some of these things, you're gonna love who you are. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, I don't have to be ashamed tomorrow morning. Oh my gosh, I don't have to be trapped in the anxiety of all my decisions. And who have I lied to? And who have I been dishonest about? And who have I cheated? And who have I did? No, I just get to be blameless. Now, wait a minute. What you're telling me to do is what I really want to do with my life. And God's like, yes, I made you. I've been trying to tell you this. You want to do what I'm telling you to do. But you can't do it to please me. You do it because I'm already pleased. So your identity's rooted. And now purity grows from that because it's been activated by who you are in Christ. Root your identity, activate your purity, and then lastly, choose your community. This one's huge. Choose your community. Can we go back to those verses for just one second? I want you to see something. That your love may abound. That's the prayer. The pathway to being presented pure and blameless in the sight of God is abounding love. That word abound means growing. Paul is describing a church that he loves, that loves God, that loves each other really, really well. And the first thing he has to say is, I'm just praying that the love that's already there would just grow more and more and more and more. ACC, look at me and don't miss this. The number one ingredient that God is going to use to get you to the day of Christ pure and blameless are the community of believers around you right now. You're like, I don't have a community of believers around me right now. That's why you're living a double life. God has created us to be relational. We need each other. We need a space where we're gonna be reminded about our identity in Christ, and we need a space that's safe enough for us to go, I wish I was living in the purity that God calls me to. I wish I was living in the wholeness and the blamelessness God's called me to, but I'm not, and I need you to help me, and I'll help you, and I'll encourage you in it. And what you have when you have a community set on that is you have a community that realistically can persevere in their faith. Listen, it's one thing for a slave girl to have a demon removed. It's one thing for a jailer to be about to commit suicide and then be getting baptized. Those stories are awesome. But how are they doing 10 years later? I'm sure they're doing great. And I'm sure they're reading this letter from Paul going, man, I needed that. But the sustaining factor is not more big, emotional, worshipful moments. The sustaining factor is each other. ACC, we've had some amazing moments where the Spirit of God has moved in a powerful way among us. This is one of them. But the ingredient God wants to use to grow your faith to completion is community. And I don't care if you live in Auburn or somewhere far from Auburn, you need a local faith family and community where you can be reminded of who you really are and built up in purity over time. You need it. That's why community is at the center of our name. Auburn Community Church. Do you know the word church in Greek literally means community? So our literal church name is Auburn Community Community. We're ACC, thank God. But we need each other. And let me just say this. I need you guys. I cannot tell you how many times I felt on a Wednesday, like, I can't get up there on Sunday. I can't get up there on Sunday. And some of y'all, I started saying that a couple years ago, like, Wednesdays are really hard for me. Do you know how many people text me on Wednesday now? Hey, you good? That's the guy, lawyer, sends me that. But then the mom sends me like a 5-page long prayer. You are chosen. You are loved. You are beloved. You are father. You are, I'm just like, come on, Dana Payne, give me that. Do you know how much I need that? Do you know how much you need that? You need people around you who are going, you are not what you've done lately. You're not what you've thought lately. You're not what you felt like lately. You are who God says you are. And if you can't hear him saying it from heaven, you're going to hear me saying it in your inbox right here and right now. That's the kind of church we want to be. Stand to your feet all over this place. We're going to sing like we're that kind of church. We're going to be that church in this place right now. Don't you dare get caught in isolation. The enemy's number one way he wants to come after you is to get you to feel like you're alone. You're not. And if your thoughts and your emotions and your actions have not looked like what God says about you lately, this is your moment to, in this family, feel people all around you who are going, hey, me too. Me too. Let's remind each other who we are in Christ. Would you close your eyes all over this space? I want everyone in this room to get an equal opportunity to do business with God. If you're here and you've never said yes to a relationship with God before, like, you're like, I don't know if I'm pure and blameless in the sight of God. I've never accepted the free gift of salvation Jesus offers me. This is your moment.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast.
But it's also the moment for the Christian in the room.
If you are someone you know who's been impacted by the ministry of ACC,
pure and blameless is the opposite of what you feel like today.
We want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC.
I just want to pray for you
today. By following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, AuburnCommunityChurch.com.
Grows from the root of your identity in Christ. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand all over this place? Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Pure and blameless. I want spirit to go out. Me too. Me too. Father God, I thank you for these hands. I thank you for the hearts all over this space who desperately needed to be reminded of what you say about us. We love you, Lord. We believe it to be true. I pray that the overflow of our heart would be a community of people who will not stop reminding each other who we are in you. By grace, through faith, not just once, every single day. Thank you, Jesus, for making us pure. Thank you for making us blameless. Let us live a grateful life that overflows from actually believing we are who you say we are. We love you, God. We sing to you. This morning, in confidence, it's in Jesus' name we pray, and in Jesus' name we sing. Come on.